I read this story of a man who told that when he was a youth, he had heard so much about Niagara Falls, he had read so much about Niagara Falls, that he walked 700 miles just to get a glimpse of the falls. When he got really close, probably just a mile or two away, he could hear this, what sounded like thunder. And there was a man on the side of the road who was working there. And he asked the man if what he was hearing was Niagara Falls. And the man said, "Well, you know, I can't tell you. I'm not sure. I've never been there." Millions of people have gone to Niagara Falls just to get a glimpse, from all over the world. And this young man himself had walked 700 miles to get there. And here was a man who lived and worked a stone's throw from the falls and never took the opportunity to catch a glimpse. He was so near, yet he was so far. There's an even greater shame that the greatest wonder of the world, Jesus, is so near, and yet so many people never stop to consider who he is and what he has to offer. And that is a real shame, because you're not only missing out on just something that's visually appealing, you may be missing out on life, abundant life, eternal life. And many people today are so close, yet they are so far. Would you return in your Bibles to John chapter 6? Just got a couple more weeks in John chapter 6 before we return back to our study of Romans. What we've learned thus far in John chapter 6 is that Jesus used the miracle of feeding 5,000 plus people. And the plus is a big plus, probably doubling the crowd, maybe more. He used that miracle as a springboard to teach some deeper truth, as a springboard for his bread of life discourse. Jesus wanted to let those in the synagogue that day in which he was giving this discourse, and those of us here today, that he doesn't just give physical life. That's not his mission, to give physical life. But his mission is to give eternal life. And as he's already made clear in the first half of this discourse, that's not achieved by works, but it's granted by faith. As Jesus put it in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst." Comes and believes are parallel. They're saying the same thing. Hunger and thirst are parallel. He's going to meet our deepest need that sustains life. And in this context, he's talking about spiritual life, eternal life. Now, this was an incredibly bold statement. Like, who did he think he was? How did he have the nerve to stand there and suggest that he could offer life? And as his discourse has already been alluding to, it's spiritual life, it's resurrection life, it's eternal life. No wonder the crowd responded to him in this way as they were listening to this discourse unfold. John puts it this way in verses 41 and 42. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? Now, when the phrase the Jews appears in John's gospel, it usually is used in a negative sense, most often referring to Jewish leadership who are opposed to Jesus and are out to get him. And there's probably a negative connotation here as well. And the Jews here may represent the synagogue leadership that are listening to this discourse. In spite of everything that Jesus did, in spite of everything that Jesus said, they continued to misunderstand him. And they were incensed that he'd suggested that he had actually come down from heaven, as he stated repeatedly already thus far in this discourse. And they found that strange because they knew who his parents were. We know where you came from. You grew up in Nazareth. You didn't come down from heaven. All the while in this discourse, keep in mind, and we pointed this out before, the minds of his listeners are thinking back to the book of Exodus and to the experience of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and how God provided them food or bread from heaven to provide for them in the wilderness. And so they're already thinking about that background. And let me just refer you to some of the things that were going on in the book of Exodus. You don't have to turn there, but just let me share a few things. If you go back to Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel had just been miraculously delivered from slavery to Egypt, something they couldn't wait to get released from. It was horrible. And this is the response of Israel immediately upon their deliverance, their miraculous deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. How long could you live off that faith? You had witnessed plagues, and you were protected, the Egyptians were not. You had passed through a sea that had parted and walked through on dry land. You turned around, the water closes in on the Egyptians who are pursuing you. Wouldn't you believe in the Lord and his servant Moses? Man, I could go a long while off that. At least I think I could. They certainly must have been able to. 3 days later, as they're traveling, they had yet to find a clean source of fresh water. And this is what we read. 3 days later, Exodus 15, 24. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? All this murmuring going on, and everybody's rushing up to Moses. Hey, Moses, what are we going to drink? Moses cries out to God. And we read in Exodus chapter 15, beginning at verse 25. Then he, Moses, cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it, took a branch, and he threw it into the waters that were there, which were undrinkable. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. He said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the waters. The Lord was training his people to trust him, to keep on following him, to take him at his word. And if they did, he would give them everything he ever promised them. So basically what he's saying, are you thirsty? Don't worry. You check that. I've got that covered. I will quench your thirst. Well, I'm sure now that they learned their lesson. The incredible experience of the Exodus. You know, they make movies about this stuff. Incredible. And now they're complaining about water. What does God do? He miraculously provides on the spot, turning undrinkable water into drinkable water. And then their next stop is at a place where there's all these springs. I mean, how good is God? Certainly, they'll never, ever complain again. Or maybe not. What happened after they eventually left Elim? Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. This was less than a month, 3 days less than a month, since they had been delivered miraculously from slavery in Egypt. And they expressed their complaint to Moses and Aaron in this way. Verse 3, the sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. You know, I think they were exaggerating. I don't think it was really that good. I don't think they had pots of meat and could eat as much bread as they want. They were slaves. And they were crying out for deliverance. If everything was so good, they wouldn't have been crying out for deliverance. But it's funny how the good old days, which weren't that good when we lived in them, now all of a sudden they're good and they weren't that hot. What happened next? Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. You can see why this whole discourse that Jesus is giving would be interpreted in light of the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Jesus declares he is the bread from heaven. He declares that he will satisfy their hunger, that he will quench their thirst. That's what happened early on in their wilderness wanderings. He quenched their thirst. He satisfied their hunger. They thought about that similarity, but they never thought that there's another similarity involved. That the people were grumbling against the one who provided all of this. This whole thing was almost being reenacted. With Jesus, the one who was providing for them in the deepest sense, and the people, as we'll see, grumbling, just like they did in Moses' day. Anyway, Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, and this is where the test comes in, on the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So God would provide every morning, take as much as you want for every, not as much as you want. He gave them an amount, an omer full, maybe it was a cup, sometime where between a cup and two quarts. That's what you gather for each day. No more, no less, that's what you gather. Otherwise, it'll spoil the next day. But on the sixth day, I want you to gather too. He was preparing them for the legislation of the Sabbath that would come. On the sixth day, you can get twice as much. And don't go out looking for it on the next day, because it's not going to be there. I want you to trust me on this. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, Moses and Aaron are now going to talk about two provisions. We learn about the provisions as the story unfolds, but they were given all this information, but they're going to mention two things. God's going to provide quail for them at night, so they had meat, and he's going to provide manna for them every morning. Manna probably means, what is it? Because they had no idea what it was. But it was there every morning, came down from heaven, left with the dew every morning. So this is what Moses and Aaron said to the people. Verse 6 of Exodus 16. So Moses and Aaron said to the sons of Israel, at evening, because the low-flying quail would come and they would be easy catch for the people every night, migrating quails. They would be migrating north from Arabia up to Eastern Europe and Asia. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening, you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Every time those quail fly by and every time you get them, you're going to know that, yeah, I brought you out of Egypt and I'm going to keep on caring for you. And in the morning, that's when the manna would arrive. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord through his provision of manna for you. For he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said. He says, this will happen. What will happen? That you will know that he's the God who delivered you and that you will see his glory. This is all going to happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses was, you know the reason they were rejecting Moses and complaining about him? It was deeper than that. They were grumbling against the Lord. They couldn't trust the Lord. That's where the problem was. And everything that Moses and Aaron told them would happen, it happened. And God provided for 40 years that basic staple that they needed in their wilderness wanderings. Are you hungry? He says to them, don't worry. Check that concern right off the list. I will satisfy your hunger. There are a lot of parallels that are going on in John chapter 6. The people are grumbling and complaining against Jesus. Why are they doing that? Because really, their problem is with God. Jesus is giving them all the evidence. He's saying, I am the bread that's come down from out of heaven. I will satisfy your thirst. I will satisfy your hunger. And they were rejecting him. You know why they were rejecting him? Because they were rejecting God, the God they claimed to love, that they claimed to know, that they claimed to worship. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Back to John. I think that helps a little bit for us to appreciate even more what's going on here. So they were just grumbling. Who do you think you are, Jesus? We know your parents. You didn't come down from heaven. Verse 43. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. And he points out exactly why they're grumbling. Verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. You know why they can't grasp what Jesus is teaching them? Because the Father they claim to worship and serve is not drawing them to Jesus. He's emphasizing God's sovereign initiative in the whole work of salvation. They can't come to him unless the Father draws them to Jesus. And how do we know that they're going to be drawn to Jesus? What's the evidence of it? They're going to respond favorably to Jesus. And those who come to Jesus, he's going to raise them up on the last day. He's going to grant them the fullness of eternal life. The Father is the one who draws. The Father is the one who teaches. That's why he says in verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Prophets here might be a reference to prophets in general because it's a very loose quotation. Might be from Isaiah 54:13, might be from Jeremiah 31:34, but both are in the context of speaking about the reign of the Messiah. And they will all be taught by God in his kingdom. What's the evidence of those who are taught by God? Verse 45 continues, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How do you know when you're taught by the Father? Jesus said, you're going to respond to me. You're going to believe in me. You're going to come to me. And the fact that they were grumbling indicates the fact that they really didn't trust the Father. They weren't drawn to the Father. They weren't taught by God. No matter all their religious heritage, no matter all their claims, like people today, they can sit in church forever and ever and go to Sunday school and read Christian books and read the Bible, and it's like a blank. It's like they're reading nothing. Impenetrable. This knowledge, how does this knowledge get to us about God? God teaches us, but through whom? Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is reminding them of his unique qualifications to teach them about God. Because he's seen the Father, and he's come from the Father. John emphasized that in his prologue. Remember chapter 1, verse 18? No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, that's a reference to Jesus, he has explained him. If they were in tune with the Father, they would have been in tune with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't give up. He continues to appeal to his audience. Verse 47. Truly, truly, when he says that, whenever he wants to really get their attention, it's like saying what's next is in bold print. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. It was good, but it didn't keep you living forever. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat it and not die. Earlier they brought up the subject of manna. They saw it as a wonderful life-sustaining gift. And Jesus says, that's just a shadow of what I can offer. The psalmist in Psalm 78:24 spoke of the manna in this way. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Was great stuff, but Jesus says, I have come from heaven to offer you even something greater. It doesn't sustain physical life, but it sustains spiritual life. Those who partake of me will have living bread and they will live forever. And Jesus is as clear as he can be when he says in verse 51, I am. Remember, he uses that phrase, I am, identifying himself with the Father. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. That's why John could say in his prologue in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word, and he described the Word in John 1:1 as the Word who was God, he was with God, and he was God. That Word, Jesus, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Same word that's used in the Old Testament to translate the tabernacle. You know, that little structure where God would manifest himself among his people. He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember back in Exodus chapter 16, Moses and Aaron said, hey, you'll see the glory of the Lord in his provision. And when would they see it? They see it in the morning and they see it in the evening. When? When God provided the bread, when he provided that food, the quail at night. When Jesus did that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and he's providing that bread and that fish, he was revealing the glory of the Lord to them and they missed it. Anyway, that's the side, that's aside, an aside. Where was I? Don't interrupt me again. I have the attention span of a gnat, so it doesn't take much. Okay. Okay. So Jesus continues, verse 51, he says, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Again, a contrast to the manna, he's much better than that. Jesus is staying consistent with the metaphor. He's speaking metaphorically. When we hear, come to Jesus, we're thinking, believe. When he says, behold, he's talking about believe. When he says, eat, he's talking about believe. When he says, drink, he's talking about believing, appropriating who Jesus is and what he's done for us. One thing that he stressed all the way this chapter is the importance of belief. Belief in Jesus. They did not believe in Jesus. They did not trust him. Remember what he said in verse 35. Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, you got to come to him, will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. You got to believe. Verse 36, he pointed out their failure was in the area of belief. Said in verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, yet you do not believe. Verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And then in verse 47, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. And now here he continues the same, just using the word eats to picture belief. You know why Jesus is able to give life? Because he was going to give his life. Verse 51 continues. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He gives life because he gave his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. That's why John could identify Jesus at the beginning of his ministry by pointing to Jesus and saying this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The world. Jesus just wasn't for Jewish people. He was for the world. The sad thing is they continued to misunderstand who Jesus was. They didn't grasp his mission. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were troubled by what he said in verse 51. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I also will give for the life of the world is my flesh. How can he give us his flesh? Perhaps some people who were more concrete in their thinking were picturing some kind of cannibalism that was abhorrent to them. Those who were able to think on a more figurative plane were probably arguing about what is he trying to drive at? He can't mean that we eat his flesh, but what's the significance of what he's saying? Jesus repeats what he said earlier, verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Continues the metaphorical language of eating and drinking to represent believing. And what he's saying is, unless by faith you appropriate the benefits of my giving up my life, my shed blood, my flesh on that cross, unless you appropriate that, you're in trouble. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper, that by eating the elements of the Lord's Supper, we have eternal life. He's talking about appropriating what those elements represent, what they memorialize, which is his sacrifice on the cross as payment for our sins. so that that barrier between us and God has been demolished and we have access to him and we can become the people he intended us to become. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus can do what no manna could ever do. He's the real thing. That's why he says in verse 55, "For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." There's no other substitute. Sometimes brand names mean something, sometimes they don't. You probably think products you buy that, man, you've got to have, it's got to be this product. Because it works better than any others. Hey, I've tried a lot of cotton swabs in my life. But you know, there's only one Q-tip. I should invest in that stock. None of those other things are getting in my ears. But a Q-tip? That's the real thing. There are lots of religions and lots of cults around who are saying, you know, we got the answer to life. Come to us. There's only one true food. There's only one true drink. And none of them can do what Jesus can do. It says in verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, remains in me, and I in him." What a picture of perfect intimacy. The intimacy that exists between the Father, Son, and the Spirit exists between us and Jesus through our faith. It says in verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me." Jesus' life, in a sense, was dependent upon the Father. And our lives are dependent upon him. Then Jesus said in verse 58, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven." I couldn't picture Jesus uttering his words without doing something like this. I don't think he did that. But I could picture Jesus saying, "This is the bread which came down out of heaven." Not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. The true manna can do what the old manna could not. Verse 59. John said these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. What a sermon they were treated to that day. What a sermon you've been treated to this week. And I'm not talking about my sermon. I'm talking about Jesus' sermon that we've actually looked at the last 2 weeks. We've been privileged to listen to this incredible statement, this incredible discourse. As we're gathered here this morning, state of Florida is under a state of emergency. Now, the last I heard, last night before I went to bed, I was trying to get just the latest updates, and the last I heard last night was 650,000 people had been ordered to evacuate. Well, early this morning, maybe it's gone up, but early this morning, the statement was 6 million people have been ordered to evacuate. They've been warned. Their lives are in danger. They need to heed the warning. When the storm passes, in another day or more, we will invariably hear that some people have lost their lives. And my guess would be that among those who've lost their lives will be some people who ignored the warning. And physical death is a heartbreaking thing, as we have all lost friends and family members. Physical death is a heartbreaking thing. But even that compels in comparison to spiritual death. We need to heed warnings. Jesus is giving a warning through this discourse. He's giving those who are listening to him, those who were listening then, those who listen today, ample warning. you need to turn to me because I am the bread of life. Have you heeded his warning? Have you welcomed his gift? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And may I just say, if we believe, our lives will change. If we believe in Jesus, we will hang on his every word. We will seek to follow him and honor him and please him in all that we do. And we'll talk some more about this next week when we learned out how when we learn about how people responded to him. Don't read ahead. Then you won't show up. But there's some lessons to learn next week when we see how people responded to this. We follow the one who we trust. Our lives are going to be shaped and molded by his teaching. Our lives are going to be shaped and molded by his character. Our lives are going to be shaped and molded by his example. That's how we know we believe. Faith is not a one-time act that we live off for the rest of our lives. Faith is an ongoing experience that begins at a moment in time, but just keeps on going. And that ongoing faith flavors everything about us, not just our destiny, but our lives between here and between then. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who Jesus is and what he has done for this, done for us. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never put their faith in Jesus, who has never acknowledged their sin, who's never acknowledged their neediness, that this would be the day that they would put their faith in Jesus and that you would begin a wonderful work of transformation. Father, for those of us who know Jesus, may we give evidence of our faith every minute of every day. May we allow the work that you started at the moment of salvation to continue, that you might use us to represent you well, to introduce other people to Jesus and who he is. We pray, Lord, that you would just revolutionize our lives. We pray that we would respond to you in faith in every way. Thank you for the wonderful gift that came through your atoning sacrifice for our sins. And thank you for your ongoing presence and activity in our lives. May we bring you honor and glory, first by coming to you, and then by following you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.